We continue our reading of Luke's gospel. Remember, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. And what we are seeing right now are a series of really escalating conflicts between Jesus and the religious leadership. We are seeing that path that's going to take him to the cross. And this morning is very much one of those episodes. Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Let us hear the word of God. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, Jesus told a parable. He told a parable about a group of wicked tenants in the vineyard of the Lord. And our passage this morning opens with the scribes and the chief priest having figured out Jesus was talking about them. And so the chief priest and the scribes sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. But the people were still very much on Jesus' side at this point, and that prevented the scribes and chief priests from taking any action. So they decide to use more subtle means to catch Jesus. They send a group of spies to ask him what they hope will be just the question to get him to say something that they can then turn over to the government. And, well, we know how the story goes. "Teacher," they say, "we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality." Boy, are they pouring it on. "But truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" To their credit, this is a rather well-conceived plot. If Jesus were to answer that the people should pay taxes to Caesar, that evil Roman occupier of Israel, the people would have turned on him in an instant. The Roman taxation of the people was heavy-handed and excessive. We've already seen in Luke's gospel how much the people hated tax collectors. Well, they hated taxes even more. So just imagine what they thought of that. On the other hand, if Jesus were to answer the people should not pay taxes to Caesar, well, the scribes and chief priests probably figured this would be even better. Because Rome, while willing to put up with a lot in its governance of conquered territories like Israel, there was one thing Rome never tolerated, and that was anyone saying, "Don't pay taxes to Caesar." If Jesus were to answer this way, the scribes and chief priests probably were right that the Romans themselves would then take care of this Jesus problem for them. It's a pretty clever trap, really. Only, if the one you're trying to trap is the Son of the All-Knowing God, you're still going to have to do a whole lot better than that, because he sees it coming from a mile away. And his response, purely from a human perspective, his response to their question is sheer brilliance. I mean, first he says, "Could you show me a denarius," which was the Roman coin of the day. Now, picture the scene, because it's actually somewhat comical. Jesus says, "Can you show me a coin?" And that sends the scribes and the chief priests digging in their pockets to produce one. There's the joke. They are the ones protesting about Caesar and his coin, and they're the ones carrying it in his pocket, their pockets, not Jesus. He doesn't have one. It's called hypocrisy, you see. Well, a coin is produced. Look at the cover of your bulletin insert. That's a denarius from around the time of Jesus. That's what it would have looked like. And Jesus looks at that coin and he says to them, "Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And of course, they don't even have to look. Everybody knows that one whole side of that coin is nothing but Caesar's big old face staring out at you. So they answered Jesus accordingly. And then Jesus gives his answer to their question. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And with that, the trap just falls to pieces. And the scribes and the chief priests, in spite of themselves, walk away just marveling at the brilliance of this answer. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. It is a brilliant answer, a brilliant escape from the trap. But the church has always heard in these words of Jesus much more than just that. That this isn't just Jesus dodging a bullet here, so to speak. Rather, here Jesus is teaching us something profoundly deep and important about how we are to weigh out and prioritize all the various loyalties which lay claim upon our lives. That here Jesus is telling us something profoundly deep and important about keeping first things first amid the myriad of claims life places upon us. Here Jesus is teaching something profoundly deep and important about the great truth that while there are many good and necessary loyalties and claims which are laid upon us in this world, there's only one which is ultimate. And so must never be forgotten, or dismissed, or compromised, or confused. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Everybody listening that day would have immediately gotten the deep implications of that statement right away. But it may take us a little explanation to hear what they heard and what we need to hear. On that coin is imprinted the image of Caesar. His face on that coin of the realm serves as a constant reminder to all the people who use his coinage of just whose realm it was. Caesar's image on Caesar's coin means Caesar's realm, means Caesar is king, means everybody therefore bow down and serve Caesar. Show me a denarius, Jesus says. Whose face is on it? Whose image? Whose likeness? Caesar. And give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And so the church, following that teaching, as well as others in scriptures, has always taught that the people of God are to be good citizens of the land in which they find themselves. Romans 13, Paul, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And it gets worse from there. Listen to this part. For the same reason you also pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants. Pay to all what is due them. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor is due. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, especially for kings and all who are in high places, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. 1 Peter chapter 2. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors. Christians are to give Caesar what is Caesar's. We are to be those, as Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Babylon, who seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. And yet, our loyalty to Caesar cannot be absolute. Nor can it be highest among our loyalties. Nor can it be unquestioning. Why? Because of the next thing that Jesus says. And to God, the things that are God's. Caesar's image is on the coin. Render to Caesar what belongs to him. But where is God's image to be found? That we might know what it is that we are therefore to render to God and not to Caesar or to anyone else for that matter. And the answer to that question, as everyone there would have understood that day, is it's found at the very beginning of the Bible, literally the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image after our likeness. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Caesar's image may be stamped on a piece of precious metal. But God's image is stamped upon the precious life of every man and woman and child. And if Caesar's image stamped on a coin means that the coin belongs to Caesar, then what do you think it means that God's image is stamped upon us? What then does it mean that we should render to God what is God's, when we are the very ones who bear that image upon our being? It's a deep passage. John Calvin, the great reformer and our forefather in the Reformed tradition, has this passage where he puts the answer to those questions as simply and eloquently as I think it could be done. It's a long quote, but it's worth listening to. He says, "If then we are not our own, but belong to the Lord, thence can one see what we must do to avoid erring, and whither we must direct all actions of our life. We are not our own. Accordingly, let not our reason and our will lord it over our counsels and our task. We are not our own. Then let us not set ourselves this end to seek out what is expedient according to the flesh. We are not our own. Let us then, as much as in us lies, forget ourselves and all that hems us in. Conversely, we are the Lord's. Let us live for him and die to him. We are the Lord's. May his will then and wisdom rule all our acts. We are the Lord's. May every part of our life be referred to him as to their only goal. Oh, how much that man has profited who, recognizing himself not to be his own, has deprived his own reason of its dominion and rule and resigned it to God. The image of God is stamped upon us, our very existence and person. So if Caesar gets his coin, what do we give to God? Everything. Everything. Every part of our lives is to be placed beneath his lordship. That's what Jesus means when he says, render to God what is God's. We are forbidden from marking off some area of our lives, whether work or family or loyalty to country or, for that matter, college football team, money, friendship, fun. We are forbidden from marking off any area of our lives and saying, this belongs to me and me alone. It all belongs to God. So we are to live out our loyalty to God in everything. And that is to be our highest goal and concern in every aspect of our lives. Render to Caesar what is Caesar. Yes, render to our families what belongs to our families. Render to our work what belongs to our work. And so forth and so on through all the various areas of our lives. But do so while rendering all of it ultimately to Jesus Christ. Dedicating all of it to Jesus Christ. Serving Jesus Christ first and foremost in every last bit of it, in every aspect of our existence, because our lives belong to him. We bear his image. It is from him that we have come into being. It is to him that our lives are going, and in between it is to him and to him alone that we owe our ultimate and uncompromising loyalty and service and obedience. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But what does that look like in our ordinary daily existence? Well, that's the question, isn't it? This whole business of walking by faith, that's what it's all about. This whole business of seeking first the kingdom of God, this whole life of trying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in a world which does not yet honor him, with these hearts of ours which do not yet fully love him. This is what the Christian life is all about, daily. Figuring out how to seek first the kingdom of God when every day the various other kingdoms of this world and of our lives are also vying to claim our time, allegiance, and ultimately our souls. Which is a way of simply saying that if we are not at times finding discipleship to be a struggle, if we are not at times finding this Christian life to be like a daily wrestling match, if we are not at times finding difficult this rendering to God while Caesar is stamping his foot and demanding our attention, if we don't feel like this at times feels like, well, like carrying a cross for Jesus' sake, then we're either already a saint or we're not doing it right. Probably not living it right. Probably not really trying to live as those who bear the image of God. As those who have come to understand that it is only in him that we live and move and have our being. But the fact that this is hard does not mean that it is impossible. And as I suspect and fervently hope, our Lord, I think, is deeply pleased when, at a minimum, we intentionally and willingly enter into this struggle of discipleship daily, even when we have proven ourselves by the end of the day to be somewhat less than successful. I think God is gratified just by our trying. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. That's just what we do as Christians every single day. Strive to live out our ultimate loyalty to Jesus Christ in and through all the other lesser loyalties, but not necessarily evil loyalties, which make demands upon us. And I wish I had something more brilliant to tell you than that, to explain it. But at my best, I'm struggling too. What I do have, though, are two things which I think help illustrate a little better what Christ is asking. These are things that have helped me. The first is a story, and the second is a quote. In my first church, there was a 30-something couple named Fred and Debbie, two of the sweetest, kindest, most earnest people I've ever known. And one day Fred came to see me, and he was upset. And he told me, he said he worked as a carpet layer, and for several weeks he'd been wrestling over his discovery that his boss was deceiving his customers and using Fred as an unwitting accomplice. He discovered that his boss would routinely sell very expensive grade carpeting to the customers, and then would actually install real cheap carpeting that just looked the same, pocketing the difference in cost. And Fred didn't know what to do. As an honest Christian, this was a form of stealing he would not want to be an unwilling participant in anymore. And in a sense, he knew what Christ would want him to do, either confront his boss or quit his job. And actually, either one of those would have turned out the same way, losing his job. On the other hand, he and Debbie had two girls nearing college age, and jobs at that time were pretty hard to find. So what was he supposed to do? How was he to resolve this dilemma between faithful service to Christ and, as he understood it, his duty to provide for his family? His faith was being sorely tested. He even asked me if he could count on the Lord providing for him and his family if he went ahead and did the right thing. How hard it can be to render to God the things that are God's, when Caesar has you trapped in a difficult spot. But as I look back upon that situation now, and as I thought about it at the time then, that regardless of how that story played out, I think Jesus was pleased that Fred had at least grasped the fact of conflict, that he had recognized that it was his loyalty to Christ that had put him in such a dilemma, and that he understood just exactly what was at stake. And this is the very least we can do if we are to render to God the things that are God's. It is, I think, the very least Christ is asking of us, at least to be able to identify the struggle. At least to be able to name the places in our lives which bring us into this sort of conflict with our commitment and loyalty to Christ. At least to know the ways in which this world is seeking to make us compromise in what we owe to the one to whom we belong. And the second thing, the quote, comes from Henry Nouwen. And it's his classic little book, Making All Things New. And just as a personal side, I think every Christian should read this book and then reread it again. And he's writing about Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom of God. He says, Jesus does not respond to our worry-filled way of living by saying, we should not be so busy with worldly affairs. He does not try to pull us away from the many events, activities, and people that make up our lives. And he does not tell us that what we do is unimportant or valueless or useless. Nor does he suggest that we should withdraw from our involvements and live quiet, restful lives removed from the struggles of this world. Jesus' response to our worry-filled lives is quite different. He asks us to shift the point of gravity, to relocate the center of our attention, to change our priorities. Jesus does not speak about a change of activities, a change in contacts, or even a change of pace. He speaks about a change of heart. This change of heart makes everything different, even while everything appears to remain the same. This is the meaning of set your hearts on his kingdom first, and all these other things will be given you as well. Or as Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Real discipleship, real life, for that matter, begins the very moment we figure out that we and everything about us, every aspect of our lives, that we are what belong to God. And then to set out with his help to live accordingly. Amen.